2 Samuel chapter 22, continuing the book study. We started all the way in 1 Samuel, almost done with 2 Samuel. It's taken us a little bit. Towards the end of 2 Samuel, it's almost as if it's the appendix to the book. Here's some added things we've added here. The chronology isn't necessarily present. It's not this happened, and this happened, and this happened. But he talks about some different things. Like in chapter 22, it's David's song of deliverance. Chapter 23 begins with the last words of David, which we'll look at. Then it talks about David's mighty men. The events of David's mighty men didn't just happen at the end of his life necessarily. We'll read that too when we get there. David's sin in numbering the people. These aren't necessarily these things happening one after the other. And we'll look at that when we get there. Chronicles might be the place to go if we want to get all of the order of all of those things. I'm not saying there's no chronology to them. There's no sequence, but that some things aren't necessarily in a particular sequence. We have the last words of David in chapter 23, and then David says more things, chapter 24, 25. So you understand the idea there. We've been looking at the life of David, and you really, when we get into Psalm 22, you need to kind of think about the life of David as a whole. You culminate everything together and you think about David, because that's kind of what this psalm is about in chapter 22. This psalm is also in the book of Psalms. It's numbered 18, very familiar psalm. They're not exactly the same. That means there's copyist errors in one. No, that's not what it means. It means it was edited for the book of Psalms, Psalms to be sung. So sure, it's different with intention, of course. But this is David's psalm. In the days, it was probably edited for the Psalter in the days of David or shortly thereafter. But this song is a praise to the Lord. Now, we're not going to go in great depth. There's 51 verses in this chapter alone. So we're just going to go over the big picture here. But it is worth taking the time. If we did take the time, it would be like Ezekiel. We'd be there for a while. But not saying that's a bad thing. But today, we'll just kind of get the general idea. In verse 1, it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." So when was this actually written? I don't know for sure. It's interesting how it tags on the end, "and out of the hand of Saul," which is interesting. So that's the introduction there. So it's a praise for what God has done for David, right? Right. He had delivered him from the hand of Saul, from the hand of all his enemies. So David is praising for a reason, right? I think it goes without saying, but I think it's important to mention that. Yes, yes. We want to be careful that we have form. Here's the form of things without the heart of things. Sometimes you get into a mode of, well, we're supposed to praise the Lord, so we praise the Lord. We're supposed to pray before we eat, so we pray before we eat. Supposed to read your Bible, so you read your Bible. Supposed to come to church, so I come to church. We get the supposed to's, but we do it without the heart. You have the form, but no heart. David here, he's got a because. He's got a reason what he's doing here. We shouldn't accept the Bible because we're supposed to, but to believe it. May it be real in our hearts when we're overwhelmed. When was the last time you were overwhelmed by the Lord's goodness? And maybe it's been a while, maybe it hasn't. But is it because he's not good, or are we just missing something? We have to recognize. We need to recognize, experience his goodness to allow our praise to shine forth. I mean, we could get people up here and to say, praise the Lord. You need to praise the Lord. You need to praise the Lord. And we do. We ought to. He's worthy. But you need to know why. You need to know the Lord and say, yeah, I believe it. I know that he's praiseworthy. I've experienced his praiseworthiness. It's true, we don't always feel the praise. I don't always feel like praising. But even still, as a choice of recognition of who he is, it's so important we do praise him, whether we feel like it or not. But what I'm saying is, David here, he had something in his heart to praise the Lord for. Is there something in your heart? Sometimes it's just, well, I got to think of something to praise the Lord about. I'm thankful for my shoes or whatever. I got to think of something. But is there something in your heart? You say, wow, I'm the goodness of the Lord. And I want to express that. That's, David's not just saying, well, it's about that time. We got to write a song for the tabernacle or temple. No, he's expressing something that's inside. That's what our praise should be. We go to the nursing homes, we try, and we like to have an opportunity for people to praise the Lord. And sometimes it's pretty quiet. It's pretty quiet. But you know, we don't want people just to talk and just say, well, this and this and this. We want people to shine forth what's going on in their hearts. And if there's not something going on in their hearts, we want to help that to happen. Just like we want it to happen here. Very good. So we have to, this is important, we must go from a do religion to a because religion. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? Where we're just doing, but a because this, of course I'm going to do this. Of course I will do that. I praise the Lord, not because I'm supposed to do, but because. And so that's so important. We've got to get that fixed. If it's not fixed, we got to fix it. We got to shore it up. We got to, or we're just going to be cold. The theme here is, the idea is I go to God for safety. God is my refuge. God is my protection. God is his stability. And you see that theme in these first two verses here in verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2 says, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So he says the Lord is his place of safety. He's like a rock. He's like a fortress. He's a deliverer. He's the God of my rock. In him will I trust. I'd encourage you. We're just going to run over these things. Take some time. Do some studies in those words. Meditate on the Lord. Correlate that with other examples in Scripture, in your own life. Or there's some good things, encouraging things here. But you know, we trust in things, don't we? Right? You trust, you're all trusting in a chair right now, except for me. You're all trusting that chair. Or we trust our parents, of course. You know, as you're a kid, you know nothing else to do. You just trust them. Or we might trust medicine. Take this medicine. It'll keep your blood pressure down. And if you're always wondering, well, it worked this time, will it work next time? I don't know. We'll try. Or whatever it is. We might trust our friends. There is a measure of trust which we, by necessity, need to put in people. We have to. Marriage relationship, there's a level of trust needs to be there. Level of trust between you and me, between you and each other. Friends have to have a measure of trust, right? Of course, it's true. We trust in our chair. Here's the example. So you trust in your chair, but what if the chair doesn't hold you up? You trusted in it, it didn't work. What would happen? Obviously, you would hit the floor. So if your chair, you put your trust in the chair, doesn't hold you up, what should you do then? Well, ultimately, you should be trusting in the Lord, right? Not your chair. What am I saying? Trust in the Lord. So you're trusting in the Lord that he's going to keep you floating in the air and you won't fall? No. But that though this chair let me down, the Lord, over all things, can make even this turn out for good. Okay? I trust the Lord that it'll be okay. It'll be just fine. it'll be okay. Though I was disappointed in my chair. Silly, maybe, illustration. But you can take that and put it with anything else. He's not withholding good from me. Yes, we use the example of a chair, but put anything else in there. If someone lets you down, what happens? You crumble? Your spouse lets you down. Do you crumble? I'm not saying it would not affect you. But if you crumble and you can't get up, it's because you're not trusting the Lord. You are putting your trust in that spouse. Or if it's a friend. Or if it's your money. You lose all your money? Do you crumble? Because that says you're not trusting the Lord, you're trusting your money. Now, to a degree, like I said, we trust each other to a degree, but that's only in a sub way. Ultimately, we must trust the Lord so that when these things crumble and fall, because they can and they will and they do, we don't crumble and fall. I'm not saying we're not affected and we don't mourn, but we're able to carry through. We're able to get through those waters. We're able to get through that fire. We're able to get up off the floor and say, I can trust another chair. It'll be okay. I fell once, but I'll get back up. And so that's so important, so important. Sure, we'll be affected, but we shouldn't be crumbled because our trust is in the unfailing God who upholds you by the hand and he sustains you. The promises of God says, I'll sustain you. When you go through the fire, I'll be with you. When you go through the waters, so you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. If your trust is in the Lord, no matter what happens, you'll be okay. I'm not saying it won't affect you. I'm not saying it will be easy. But if your trust is truly in the Lord, you'll make it through whatever happens. Now, you know, that's easy to say. But we need to be careful. We trust each other, sure. But I can't put all my trust in my wife so that when she fails, because we're all people, that I'm just, or whatever, I fail or you fail, or my sister, or my brother, or my friend, you know, he let me down, or whatever happens. If that crumbles us, that means we're not trusting the Lord, ultimately. But David here, he's trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. He's the rock. In him will I trust. By the way, David had he had family members after him, right? I mean, maybe not his brothers necessarily. They didn't like him all the time. He had people against him. His brothers early on, sure. But even people of Judah, his own countrymen against him, his own son against him. If he put all his weight on these people and these circumstances, he would crumble. But he had to go back to the Lord. Yes, it was heavy and hard, but the Lord sustained him. The Lord got him through all of these things. The Lord, He put his trust in the Lord. Those so many things, all the things that affected David. He says, he is my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. And the horn, it's a symbol of strength in the symbolism of the prophecies. It's the idea of a king, a horn. It's something strong. It's something mighty. If someone's got their horn and you got another horn and they fight each other, it's strength against strength. It's these horns, right? Well, he's the horn. He's the strength of my preservation, my salvation. He's my high tower. He's my refuge. He's my savior. Thou savest me from violence. The word violence, interesting, is Hamas in Hebrew. Hamas. They're violent people, aren't they? Those people. Hamas, but he saves me from violence. Now, we're not diving deep into this text this morning, but I encourage you to take some time, meditate on these characteristics of the Lord, high tower, refuge, savior. David says he will call upon the Lord. Verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. So he calls upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and the result is deliverance from his enemies. And God is the ultimate safety, right? We go to the Lord for preservation, for safety, for our strength, for everything. Ultimately, that's the Lord. The Lord is the one. In Psalm 27, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots. Now, probably none of you are trusting in chariots today. Probably none of you are trusting in horses. So this is archaic. Scripture doesn't apply to us, right? No, obviously not. This is just to show in that day that was particularly so. But put anything else in there. You can put other things in there. Some trust in saving accounts. Some trust in their skills and abilities that they've gotten over the years. Some trust in guns for protection or for whatever. Some trust technology. Some trust natural remedies, etc. While these things are used, and they're not necessarily bad things, we can't place our trust in them. Our trust must be in the Lord Himself. He is worthy to be praised. Therefore, we should call upon Him, and the result is deliverance. Deliverance. So that's kind of the introduction there. Verses 5 through 25 gives David's scenarios. This is poetic, just so you have that in mind. In verse 5, he says, "When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my cleanness in his eyesight." David's scenario. David, in verses 5 and 6, talks about how David was in danger of death. He was afraid. The ungodly men made him afraid. The sorrows, these cords of hell compassed me about. The snares, these traps of death, they met him. They came to him. He uses the word prevent, but it's the idea of to meet or to come to. These snares of death. In verse 6. So he is in danger. Now, we're talking about David. This is not simply hyperbole, right? He was close to death. What did he tell Jonathan? You remember when they were out in the field there before he was going to run away from Saul? He says, "There's but a step between me and death." He thought, "I'm going to die, and I'm really close to dying. Saul could kill me at any time now." He had to leave his family. He had to leave his wife. He had to leave all of these things. So he was in danger. He was in physical danger of losing his life. There were many occasions when he could have lost his life. Now, are there situations in your life where you could almost have died? You probably can think of things. Or if you can't think of things, you've known that they've happened. You think, "Wow, if that car would have just done this, would have been gone. Or if I just would have stepped here, I would have fallen off Mount Katahdin." I felt that way going down that. Really, I mean, have you gone up there? The knife's edge, I don't think I want to do that again. It's down all the way this way. It's down all the way that way. And you think, "The wind's kind of blowing here. I'm going to die. There's but a step between me and death." But, you know, we can, in our own lives, though, it's true. I mean, people do fall off and people do die. But in all our life, there are things. But David recognized the danger. He realized, pretty obvious when someone's trying to kill you, to recognize the danger. But you know, in life, so many people are so close to death, they don't even realize it. There are many times that mankind is just oblivious to danger. They're oblivious to the Lord's hand of protection. Sometimes we simply overlook the dangers. We don't give them much thought. Like, oh wow, could have died there. Forget about that. Let's keep going. We kind of forget about all these things that are going on. But if you don't appreciate the condition you're in, you won't appreciate the deliverance from it either. You think about even your soul. You're lost in that condition to being condemned to hell. The more you realize that condition, the more you can appreciate being saved from it. And it's the same thing with so many things in life. Sometimes we just take things for granted. We've got food on the table. We've got heat in the house. We've got a car. We've got two cars. We've got this. We've got that. We've got tools. We take so many things for granted. It's like you don't appreciate it till you lose it. We know that saying. You don't appreciate walking till you're not able to walk, or you don't appreciate talking till you can't talk. And it's true, but we could if we chose to, right? You need to think about what you have and what the Lord has given to us. All that to say is David recognized the danger, and he really recognized the deliverance from it as well. It was very obvious. In verse 7, David calls upon the Lord. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. It says he cried to his God. Is the Lord your God? Make him yours. Make it personal. God heard his voice out of his temple. He says, my cry entered his ears. Here's a question. Does God have ears? Well, God's not a man. It's personification, right? Does he have literal ears? No, but the picture is that God heard his prayers. They went into his ears. The things that David uttered with his mouth. Can you imagine that? Isn't that a wonderful thing that your prayer can enter the temple of the living God? It's beyond that, that the words that I speak, or even just think in my head, that they can go into the temple of the living God, into the ears of the living God. The God, the Holy One of the universe. It's true that that happens to believers. You can talk to God. The God of all gods. There's only one God. But the God of everything, the universe. I don't know about you, but I can feel pretty puny in this world. You know, I'm not very important. I'm not in charge of the community here or of the country. I don't get to make all the important decisions. People don't say, Nathan, what do you think about the situation in Iran? And we need to know what you think. And what decision do you think you should make about it? See, we're all pretty much nobodies here in Corinth, Maine. You can feel kind of puny. You think, well, the world doesn't care about us. And maybe they don't. Maybe they don't. You also think how puny you are when you're not just in the world, but you think about the universe, the solar system. And you listen to the people who've done the math and assuming that they have the math right, which you wonder how they can figure it out. Just how tiny we are in the universe. I have an app that I like to look at. It's a model of our Milky Way galaxy. And you can scroll in and scroll out. And you just keep zooming out and zooming out and zooming out. You can't see the sun anymore. You just keep going. And, oh, yeah, there's a star there. And then you keep going. It's huge. We're pretty puny when it comes to everything. And I'm not very important when it comes to this universe. Yet, you and I can speak with the ultimate one, right? I probably can't call up the president and say, hey, this is what you ought to be doing. I can't talk to other world leaders, but I can talk to the God of the universe. It goes right into his ears. What a privilege do we use? Do we use the privilege? The Creator, our Maker, our God, personally, you can speak with him. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine? Sit down and think about that. Wow. David says, my cry entered his ears. He heard his voice out of his temple. My cry entered his ears. And notice God's response. Very interesting. Verses 8 through 20 says that God was angry. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils. Fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. God is angry with wickedness. God is angry with those who would hurt his children. God is compassionate. He pities. Sometimes we think we're in a pitiful state. Everything's going bad. When we really aren't, not really. I mean, it's big and significant to us. But the good example is, because I tell you, having children's a wonderful thing. It teaches you about humanity. It teaches you about yourself. But you think of the children. They don't get everything they want. And now, I feel so bad. Oh, life is hard. I didn't get what I wanted. And now they need consoling. Oh, I've just, have mercy on me because I didn't get what I wanted. They've been so destroyed because they didn't get what they want. Adults can be like that with the Lord sometimes. They can feel like, oh, life is so hard. Life is so hard. When maybe it's not as hard as we think sometimes. God came down, verses 10 through 13 explains. He bowed the heavens and came down. Darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. That's interesting language, cherub. Where do we learn about cherubs? Talks about them in Ezekiel, particularly. You might think about that imagery. By the way, where was the Lord in relationship to those cherubs? There was a firmament above, and there was a throne on top of that, and then he was on it, and it moved around. So it's kind of like the chariot of the Lord. It's kind of interesting. He talks about how he rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his pavilion, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. So God was moved to action because of the prayer of his child. Does God do that? He says he does. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And so he will. He does. Have you experienced it? I'm sure you have. God judged David's enemies, verses 14 through 16. He talks about how the Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. The arrows, it may have the idea of this, of rain in a sense, in a poetic sense. He sent lightning. It says he discomfited them. That's the idea of to put them in a great tumult, to disturb them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. So God is going to judge between the righteous and the wicked. And sometimes his judgment may be later than we might think it should be, but we should never forget God will not allow them to be pardoned, only if they were to repent, trust on Jesus Christ. But God will make a distinction. He will judge between righteous and the wicked, even as he did in David's circumstance. God delivered David, verses 17 to 20. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. By the way, your enemy is too strong for you. You, if you'll do right, there's going to be some people who hate you because they hate the truth. They hate our Lord, whether they would say it or not. We just sang about it, actually. But our enemy is too strong for us. Who's our enemy? Well, definitely the world is. Satan is, of course. Even our own flesh. And without the Lord, our enemy is too strong. Hey, but with the Lord, nothing. Nothing is too strong, of course. He says, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. The idea of prevented him is they were in front of, they met him, met in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. So God sustains, he delivers his own. He does not promise that we will not encounter trouble. He doesn't promise that we won't encounter evil. Doesn't promise we won't encounter sorrow. Doesn't promise we won't encounter trial. But he does promise that those who walk uprightly, no good thing will he withhold from them. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to his love will not be separated from us. So we have great promises of what God actually says, though trials come. And now verses 20b through 31 give the reason for God's response. He says this, he delivered me because he delighted in me. So David, you know, it's just something about David God just really liked, right? He just liked that guy. It was always God's delight is based off a criteria, of course. The Lord rewarded me, it says, according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. By the way, God hasn't changed. He's not different than he was back then. This is how he is today. Righteousness delivers. Righteousness delivers. Anything other than righteousness will not deliver. The question is, are you walking uprightly? Are you walking in righteousness? And you say, well, we try. We need to be able to say, yes. I mean, nobody's saying we're perfect, but we need to be able to say, yes, I am. Best I know, I'm walking in right. We need to be able to say that. David was able to say it. Other men in the Bible are able to say it. If God says that we can do that, then you can do that. Not perfect, maybe not, but you've got to be growing. If you're growing in the Lord, you're doing everything you know to do. You're walking, you keep yourself from your iniquity, right? The Lord says that's righteous. But if you aren't righteous and yet you're calling upon the Lord, do you think he's going to respond to you as you've asked? Of course not. Of course not. Of course not. But David, he says, the reason he's responding is because of my righteousness. Now, obviously, you think, righteousness? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's true. It's true. The only way that we can have righteousness is through Jesus Christ. The only way is through God. In fact, righteousness is God's. And when we just reflect him, we're just reflecting him back. Verses 26 through 28 emphasize that God gives you what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you see verse 26, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art a lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. Well, hang on there. I don't want to get ahead. But he says, with the merciful, he'll show himself merciful, upright, upright, pure, pure, froward, unsavory, afflicted people he will save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that he may bring them down. Again, the Lord has not changed. We will reap what we sow. The question is, what are you sowing? That is what you will reap. Again, it's future. Sometimes, we'll talk about this more later, but sometimes you think, well, I'm doing right. Why aren't I being blessed? It takes time when you throw seeds in the ground. It takes time for that fruit to actually come. You're receiving now what you sowed earlier. But God gives, man will reap what he sows. He talks about the benefits here of having God's favor. He says that he's a lamp. For thou art a lamp, O Lord. and the Lord will lighten my darkness. So that's, you know, you have the idea of that encouragement, that direction, that understanding. By thee have I run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. That strength. As for God, his way is perfect. It's complete. It's sound. It's whole. The word of the Lord is tried, meaning it is being tested. It is being proved. He is a buckler or a shield to all them that trust in him. So the Lord is the shield for him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? There's no one like him. He goes on by saying, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Again, complete or sound. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. So he gives skill to be able to do things. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. The gentleness, this word comes from the word answer, the answer of the Lord. And I think it has the idea of the Lord responding to you. It's the idea of humble, being humbling himself in a sense to answer us, to respond to us. And very interesting. Because he would do that, it's made us great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. So even when it seems like we might fall, he yet sustains us. He says, I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to the battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Whoa. So here's the question. You have David calling unto the Lord, and the Lord answers him. You have these people calling unto the Lord, and he doesn't answer them. What's the difference? Why did the Lord hear David and not David's enemies? You remember Saul? He inquired of the Lord. The Lord didn't answer him. It was not because David was just simply special, right? But it was because of righteousness and wickedness. God's criteria has not changed. He says, then I beat them as small as the dust of the earth, and I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. And people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fall away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. He says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. So, in all of this, you see, I hope you can see, and we've really just, again, we just ran right through it and just read it pretty much with some comments. But you see the character and nature of God. You can see it there. And he hasn't changed. And mankind really hasn't changed either. And so the choice comes to, okay, I'm going to take this and I'm going to place myself under who he is. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to trust in who he is. I'm going to approach him for who he is on his terms, or I'm going to say no. There's only two options. It's either you believe it or you don't. Either you conform to him or you don't. Two options. And the results of those options are pretty clear. We just saw it right here in this psalm. You have those who the Lord will hear, delivers, saves, sustains. And those who he doesn't hear, the ones who he actually is against. And God's not a respecter of persons. It's not that, well, David's just special. He's always going to bless David because he likes David. No, it's because David was walking with the Lord. When David stopped walking with the Lord, There was a famine for 3 years. Actually, that was because of Saul. But there was the problems with his family. Whatever the situation, the Lord hasn't changed. And when we take him at for who he is, that's where you're going to start growing. You got to take him for who he is and say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna get in line with what you're doing, not try and make you fit what I'm doing, because then you'll get all messed up. Okay, Lord, I thank you so much for this psalm, and I thank you for it, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to receive it, understand it, correlate it, and then conform to who you are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.